So the message that I have for today is called Fear and His Presence. And when we're talking about His presence, we're talking about the Lord's presence. And I'm not sure why I chose this. This was not the original title that came out of it, and it switched about 5 times. But I think just the two kind of come together. There's a, when we get down farther, we'll get to Psalm 25, verses 12 through 15. And this is really the crux of the message. And so what I'd like to be able to do is to work our way to get to that scripture verse by putting a mindset, by using scripture. We're going to be all over the Bible. We're going to be in the New Testament, we're going to be the Old Testament, we're going to be back in the New, we're going to be in the Old, and back and forth all the way through.
Did somebody want to get in?
Yeah, I think I got them. And so it's quite a mirage of different scripture in there, but some of the scripture will talk about fear, and some of it will talk about His presence. And then there'll be a time where we bring those two together. So let me just begin with prayer, and then we'll start right out looking at that first scripture. Father, I do thank You for Your Word. It's pretty powerful to be able to have Your Word and have Your Word presented. I just pray that the Holy Spirit can make sense of it all for everybody here, and that that which is being given here, it just glorifies You in every way speaking. This isn't directed towards any individual. This is just what's been placed in my heart. And I just pray that it touches everyone in the way that they need to be touched. And that the only way that their heart can be touched is if God takes the words that are spoken here, molds them in the way they're supposed to be, and then puts them and places them in our hearts in that little niche that we call a place where You are, and that it's just a home, and it's a beautiful home where we can take Your Word and just meditate on it and live it as well. So I thank You for Your Word, Lord. It's very powerful and very motivating. It's very inspirational. It is comforting. It is You. And thus we pray through Christ the Lord. Amen. All right, so the first verse that I have is that when it talks about talking about the fear of the Lord, I've got this here in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So this isn't about becoming a really smart person and having, you know, a PhD or multiple PhDs or having certificates of, you know, completion of some particular course or whatever when we're talking about having this fear of the Lord. But when we have a fear of the Lord, now beginning into a little bit of what the fear is, all of a sudden we start to have an understanding of who God is. Without that understanding, we become fools. Without knowing the Lord, we have no discipline. Without having a reverence for Him, there is no wisdom that's to be sought. And Proverbs are a beautiful book in the sense that they take very big messages, probably long sermons, and can condense it into a very short little blip where we have something that's positive. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and then we have like the opposite, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So Proverbs are a great way to look, comparatively speaking, of those who have a seeking for the Lord and those who don't seek the Lord. So we're going to go to Jeremiah next, and I want to give a little bit of an understanding of where Jeremiah is coming from. Jeremiah lived during the time that Judah was not yet taken over by the Babylonians, but the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, has already been taken over by the Assyrians. The house of Judah actually worshiped the Lord in a very close way, but over time, they became, false idols. They pulled away from the Lord. And these are the words that Jeremiah has. And I want you to be thinking about, you know, when we're looking at the fear and his presence. So let's look at what Jeremiah has to say to the people. Now, these are God's words speaking. And Jeremiah is speaking the words that God has given him. In chapter 5, verse 20 through 24, he says, "Announce this to the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, you foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say to themselves, 'Let us fear the Lord our God.'" Now, we're talking about the Israelites here. We're talking about a time after King David has built up his city. We're talking about a time after King Solomon and all the riches and the wealth and the acknowledgement that they had. These people have turned from God. They knew God, and they knew all that he had. They've had stories all the way back from Genesis, Noah, Abraham, the Exodus out of Egypt, going into the Promised Land. All of these stories have been told over and over and over again. And God tells them that they're foolish and senseless people because they have the eyes to be able to see God for who he is. They have the ears to be able to hear God and even to hear the stories of what has gone on. And God says, "Shouldn't you fear me?" And it's sad to say, but even during the Exodus out of Egypt, when God portrayed himself as that pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night that stayed wherever the Israelites were and led them from one point to another point, the fear must have been crazy within those people. And yet, even though they saw all the miracles that God has done to those times, God wouldn't let them into the Promised Land because their hearts weren't right. Foolish, stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. God is saying, "Fear me. You need to. Because that is the beginning of knowledge. Otherwise, you're just foolish." So we can say, yeah, we know God. And we know, we go to church and we understand all of that. But you know what? In Titus chapter 1, do you know what it says in here? It says this in verse 16. "They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing any good." So they claim to know who God is, but they live a completely different life than they talk. That what they do, say, in church is really different than what they do at home. What they do in the daylight is really different than what they do when it's nighttime. What they do around people is really different than what they do when they're by themselves. Well, they claim to know God, and they might even be able to quote scripture and be able to sing songs and give praise. But what is their actions? So in James chapter 2 speaks very similar to this whole aspect of this here in the sense that You know, where is that fear of God? And we look at in James chapter 2, verse 19, says, you believe that there is one God. Good. And we could just leave it right there. That's awesome. I'm glad you believe that there's one God. But he continues on to say, even the demons believe that and shudder. Sometimes I feel like we have our nation is being removed from that fear of God. That we don't have obedience, that we don't have discipline, that we just want to do things our own way, take things into our own hands, and not trust God. Even though we know there's God that's out there, we just want what we want. But you see, that's what demons are all about. Demons recognize that there's God, that it's God Almighty, but they don't submit to Him. That submission is really, really important. Because it seems like we have a hard time submitting. We have a hard time bringing our lives into alignment with God's will for what He wants us to do. It's so hard. And we can listen to Scripture, and we can listen to preachers, we can listen to charismatic people, we can have Christian music playing all the time. But when it comes right down to the crux of it, that when God wants us to do something, that He's paved a way, He put roadblocks up one way, and He's opened a road up another way, and we still continue to choose not to go down that path, He calls us foolish, that we don't have the fear of the Lord in us. So in Hebrews, the author speaks a little bit about this to the people, and almost in a way, it's like I kind of almost hear myself saying this to my students at school. It's like, come on, get going. You know, you should be able to take hold of this stuff that I've been teaching you and just go with it. You know, when having projects already where kids have had to make small gardens and be able to put, start some plants inside. Why are we stopping at that 3-foot by 3-foot garden that I want them to do? Why don't they have something like, 20 feet by 20 feet and actually produce something for the family? And especially in a time like this where we've got some time to be able to go outside and to be able to get things set up. So let's look at what Hebrews says here about this aspect over here. In Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, it says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. All right, now who wants to admit that they're slow to learn? I have to say, sometimes I am, and sometimes I can catch on stuff, but sometimes it just takes me a long time to understand what's here. But the author is saying, you guys are just slow. You're just slow. And says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. The elementary basics of what Christianity is all about. He says, you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. I want to stop right there. That if all we want are the big stories of Noah and the flood, about Abraham and waiting for his son Isaac to come along. If that's all we want to know about who God is, then I don't think we really know who God is. It says that you're not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. What righteousness are we talking about? God's righteousness. And if all we want is just to be hearing the favorite Scripture verses that we've always heard, maybe as a child, because they bring back good memories and everything, but not be fed, then maybe we haven't got the fear of the Lord that we should have. He reads on and says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So if we're struggling in this world, And we're having a hard time to figure out, is this the right thing to do or is this the wrong thing to do? Is this really God's will for me? Or am I just thinking that it's this way? Or am I just trying to rationalize something for myself? To be honest, that if we're struggling with that aspect of it, then basically what we've been doing has been taking milk. The author of the book of Hebrews wants us to take solid food. And in order to do that, we have to be in constant communion with God. Not just to be reading His Word and memorizing His Word, but to be in relationship with God. That they've, as Paul said, beaten his body to submit to this training. And so in the end, we can distinguish between good and evil. We can distinguish very easily what's God's will and not what is not God's will. So that every decision that we make in our lives is pleasing to God. And as soon as we make that one decision that's not, there's that conviction that the Holy Spirit comes in right away and just decides will make us unsettled and realize that maybe the words that we had just said to somebody were wrong, and so we need to go back and we need to apologize and to make ourselves clear. You see, that's being mature. Because you don't want to ever deviate from God's will. So we take the solid food. And what is that solid food? That solid food, in all honesty, is just experiencing God day in and day out. That when we choose to do something, it's chosen to glorify God. That there's love in that what we do. That there's forgiveness in what we do. Because that is the character of God. And that character becomes us. And so that when we start to see things that are not of God's character, that's evil. We stay away from that. We shun from ourselves from those things. We pull away because we know from our life's experience, whether that life experience is 50 years being a Christian, or if that life experience is just being 2 days being a Christian and experiencing Him for the first time, you know. You know God's will. It's just that we need to submit ourselves to that. And that submitting is having that reverence for God, for who He is, that we don't ever want to subject Christ to the cross again by continuing to sin and sin. And there's that fear that we do that. That we may do that, or we may even have the fear of being in a place that's void of God eventually. So when we look at Proverbs, again, going back to this where it has, you know, this huge lifelong experience put up into this little short words, we look at Proverbs 8:13. It says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." So you see, if you have fear for the Lord, you have the beginning of knowledge of what is evil and what is good. So to fear the Lord is to hate evil, is that you do not want anything to do that is not of God. And then we get into 1 John 4:18, and it says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When we become a servant for God, we become what they call a bond servant. And a bond servant is different than just a regular servant. That bond servant is a servant that, though they may have been forced into being into servitude, either by a debt that they had owed, or maybe they were even captured, and made to be a servant by force, that when that choice of freedom comes, that you're going to be granted the ability to be able to be a free person and start your own career, go wherever you want, make the decisions on your own, you, as a bondservant, choose to be a servant for life, for the master, because there's that security where you are, and there's that love that you have for your master, and you know that the master will take care of you no matter where you're sent or whatever it is that you're doing, that he will provide for you. And that's what they call a bondservant back in the Old Testament. And so that when you become that type of servant, that you have no fear, that you will be taken care of. And I think sometimes in our world today, we look to the government to fill that need. We look to the government for protection. We look to the government for aid. We look to the government for the processing of papers and how things are going to be set out, and to make sure that, you know, that if there are sicknesses or if there's money problems, that they can have some type of agency that will be able to help us out. But you know, it's just as much as I do, is that those systems fail. Either it's computer glitches, or it's individual glitches, or sometimes you just don't fit in that particular category and you're not approved of the things you need to have. But with God, there is no fear, because God accepts you. That when we choose him as our Lord and Savior, that we become part of his family. And God is perfect. He doesn't depend upon science. He doesn't depend upon, he is perfect. And that his love is perfect. And when we abide in that, we don't need to have fear. We don't need to worry about stuff that we've got. So let's look at Psalm 28, verses 1 through 4. And it says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord." Now, we can look at this from a worldly perspective and say, oh my gosh, we're going to have all the food that we want to have. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to have, my wife is going to do all these things for me, and my sons are just going to be like flourishing wherever they go. But God usually speaks spiritually. And if we look at this, is that when we fear the Lord and we walk in his ways wherever we are, we have integrity with our walk with God, that there's blessings that come from that. We'll eat the fruit of your labor, and blessings and prosperity will be yours. You'll have a serenity in your household that most households don't have today. You'll have a loving relationship with your spouse, where most families in this world don't have that. That you'll have children that respect you and honor you, and that they'll do fine themselves, even though they need to make the choice for themselves whether they're going to serve the Lord or not. But it says here, "Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord." And when we fear the Lord and we abide by his ways and walk in his path, that's when the blessings come. We don't make the blessings. God provides them for us. So when we have struggles, we're told in Scripture, in Luke 12, 4 through 6. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Get to know him now. You may know of him, but I've already told you, demons know of him as well. What this scripture is saying when it says that we need to fear him, and I tell you, fear him now, that while we are here on this earth, we need to walk in his path. We need to listen to his calling upon us, and we need to follow what it is that he wants us to do, sometimes with just what they call blind faith. We don't see the end until we look back and we've been through it and say, oh, I guess you were with me, God. I guess you did lead me down this path. I look about even in my own walk. You know, we had 2.5 kids, and we decided to go to college to get my teaching certificate because I was working on the farm, and the farm had tremendous amount of hours and stuff to pick up my family, and hope was all in agreement with us too. But we went into Ithaca, go back to Cornell for one more year to get my teaching certificate. You know, how do you do that with you know, Hope was pregnant there with a third child. But you know what's funny is, like, my teaching degree was actually, job, I think I acquired it because I had an ag background, and I really loved that. I had a passion for what I was doing, and I just wanted to, you know, I was great. I was a good worker, worked hard, and I loved that. I had a passion for that. And then that was able to get me my job as a teacher, which then I had a passion for that in terms of working at it. And it took me a while, because I'm a slow learner, just like I talked about in Scripture, to become, you know, an okay teacher. It took me a long time to be able to do that. But because I was obedient to be able to follow through with that, I can take some of my life experiences and take some of my skills of being a teacher that was really hard learning for me in a way, and I can put that into now a pastoral position and be able to preach, hopefully clearly, hopefully have a message. Without those types of experiences, without that walk with God, there's no way I could be able to do what I'm doing today. God has placed me in a certain path, and he opened up doors for me to follow. I had no idea what it was going to be like going into teaching. I have none of that in my family. And that was really weird to go into that scene. Growing up, I knew two things. I was never going to be a money changer, and I was never going to be a teacher. So do you think I paid attention to what teachers did when they taught? Nada. That wasn't there. And so when I got to teaching, I had to, like, scramble trying to figure out what they did, because I had no sense of what they did. I didn't care what they did. This author here, Luke, is telling us that we need to fear God. That is what brings life. Have that reverence for him, to know that he has absolute power. But he's made a way for us to be able to be with him in his place of love. And if we choose not to have him, no matter what our life is like on this world, whether we help everybody, but we don't submit to God, we go to hell. And that is not what Christ wants for us. He died on the cross that we can fear him, that we can choose to serve him. So how does that look sometimes when we're looking at this? I'm going to go back to Genesis and looking at Abram this time. It says here in chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And look at the response that Abram had. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, and I'm just going to leave it at that, God started talking to him, and there's one paragraph, and there's another paragraph, and there's another paragraph where Abram was doing nothing but just listening. And God's telling him everything that's going to befall him, that his name is going to change to Abraham, that his wife's name, Sarai, is going to be changed to Sarah, that she's going to bear a child who will then have 12 children. And Abram says a simple thing, how can this be? Because I'm old and my wife is beyond the years. But you see, God had given Abraham a promise. And Abraham just needed to listen to the promise and listen to God. To have fear is to say that whatever it is that God is telling me, I trust him. It makes no sense to me. It's impossible for Sarah to have a child. But we know that with God, all things are possible for those who believe in him. So we're going to get to this scripture verse, Psalm 25, 12 through 15, that I want to draw my main focus to this. If we've already kind of broken down a little bit about the fear that we've got. We've talked about that if we're going to be in his presence, we need to have fear. So in Psalm 25, verses 12 through 15 says this, who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. And this is the verse I'm looking at. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Okay, I'm going to bold this right out. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. What did God just do with Abraham? What did God do with Noah when every inclination of every man's thought on that on the earth at that time was evil? And yet, Noah was considered righteous. Who did God confide into at that time? The one who feared him. And when I say confide, it's like God is telling us his greatest joys, the plans that he has for us. Not to harm us, but to prosper us. That he will instruct each and every one of us who fears him and what we are to do. But I can take it this the other way. The Lord does not confide in those who do not fear him. And he doesn't make his covenant known to them. God has made a way for us to have a direct relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is pushing us in that direction all the time. God wants nothing more than for you to have a relationship with him. Not just a casual one. This is talking about the Lord confides, to puts his deepest thoughts into you. Now, I have a lot of friends, a lot of acquaintances and stuff like that. But, you know, I talk to Hope differently than I talk to other people. She's the one that I can confide to. She's the one that I can talk to in all these things. And I know it stays there. That's a personal relationship that she and I have. And it's nice to be able to have that physical relationship, but it goes even deeper than that with God. Because God knows the inner parts of us. And when we allow Him in, that's kind of a fearful thing to do. Because we don't know what God's going to do. He's probably going to shake up that house and start throwing things out. And it's like, no, I want that, I want this. But He knows what's best for us, and I trust in Him enough that if He wants to throw something out, that's okay, because He's allowing that to happen. If He wants me to go someplace, that's okay, because He wants me to go there. If He doesn't want me to go someplace, that's okay, because He doesn't want me to be there. I like these words. It really came to me. This: the Lord confides in those who fear Him, and He makes His covenant known to them. They don't need to guess whether it's God's will or not God's will, because they already know. You see, that's that mature Christian that we're talking about. Not the one that's being taught all the basics of Christianity again and again and again. But it's because they've trusted the Lord throughout their lives, or they're taking steps, leaps and bounds, trusting the Lord, not knowing what it is, and then giving God praise for all of that. I like that. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, I believe this is the writings of Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest man on the earth. And it says here at the end, in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14, he says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter." Here we go again. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." Fear God, keep His commandments, and be in His presence. And see, it's all tied together. You can't separate things about your life and your relationship with God. It's all or not all, and or not at all in existence. In James chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, it says, "And you see that His faith and His actions are working together, and His faith was made complete by what He did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend." You see, Abraham feared God, and God had that relationship with him, so much so that he could be called a friend. He acted and trusted upon God, even though he himself had no understanding of how that was going to play out. And that's what we like about reading some of the scripture. We realize that these people, whether it was Noah, whether it was Abraham, whether it was Isaac, whether it was Joseph, we can go through reading scripture and look at all the characters, male or female, it doesn't matter. Gideon, Paul, Timothy, all being put through sometimes very terrible times or trying times or times that you're stressed out and you're pushed to the limit. But in all of that our faith, our actions, our belief in God works together fully, that it's not separated. And there is where we have the power and the strength to be able to do stuff. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." God doesn't allow us to do this just on our own. We can't do it on our own power. But when we commit to Him, and we have this awesome reverence for the Lord, not realizing the strength and the power that He has, and even the judgment that He has the ability to do, that when we have that fear, we can come into His presence, and we have power beyond, or I should say, like strength beyond what we can physically do, because we have a spiritual strength in us that comes not of our own, but from God Himself. I don't give too many quotes, but I'm going to give a quote here that was by Oswald Chambers. And I like this quote. Oswald has written an awful lot of stuff. I like reading his stuff. It's hard because it's so deep sometimes. But he says this: the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. That's kind of one of those proverb type statements. I'm going to read it again. The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. When God gives you a calling, and you go out into the abyss, to the unknown, to that out of my comfort zone area, we don't have fear. Why? Because we know God is with us. But if we're doing something of our own accord, there is fear. Because I don't know if I'm going to make the right decision. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do the things that it's going to be asked of me. But when God has called you, you do what you can, and God does the rest. And you have no fear. I like that saying. We got one last verse in Hebrew, going back to Hebrew, the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. This is what God wants. This is the culmination of all the things that are happening in this world, and this is what it's going to come to. It says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Father, I thank you for this message that we have today. I thank you that we have an ear to hear and an eye to see. That we have a heart that yearns for you. And we have a spirit that fears you. And yet we have all strength and desire to know you. That this world is passing, but we have a world that will be created anew. And that world is with you. Father, I ask that you continue to guide us on our path as we walk with you, as we learn more from you, as we understand your ways, where we can decipher between good and evil, where we develop a healthy fear of God Almighty, that we become mature Christians, that our faith is renewed day by day, and our dependence upon you just grows. I thank you for your word and this time that we have. As I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.